One. Please join me if you would like. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God for his people.
Thanks be to God.
I, Ronald Reagan, do solemnly swear
that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States.
That I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States.
And will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend.
Preserve, protect, and defend
the Constitution of the United States.
The Constitution of the United States.
So help you God.
So help me God.
May I congratulate you, sir.
The President of the United States.
Senator Hatfield, Mr. Chief Justice, Mr. President, Vice President Bush, Vice President Mondale, Senator Baker, Speaker O'Neill, Reverend Mumaugh, and my fellow citizens. To a few of us here today, this is a solemn and most momentous occasion. And yet in the history of our nation, it is a commonplace occurrence. The orderly transfer of authority as called for in the Constitution routinely takes place as it has for almost two centuries, and few of us stop to think how unique we really are. In the eyes of many in the world, this every four-year ceremony we accept as normal is nothing less than a miracle.
This was the inauguration of the first inauguration, 1981. This is the first president I remember growing up, Ronald Reagan as president. He was president through when I was a kid, all those years. And you'll notice that inaugurations are these big events. This was the first time the ceremony was ever occurred on the western front of the U.S. Capitol building, which is the side that faces the National Mall. That way, more people could be there, more spectators to take part in this event. And like most inaugurations, the event was filled with patriotic music. You saw the firing of cannons. There was the pealing of bells, marking the transition of the presidency. All of it, the setting, the incredible flourishes, the ceremony, are designed to display the importance, the power, and the authority that this position inhabits. You are to stand and take notice, right? That's what this event's all about. You need to notice this. This is important. And this inaugural address from the new president coming in after all this pomp and circumstance is therefore imbued with much more weight and consequence, allowing the president, the new president, to offer a vision, images of hope for the future of this country. Now, when you compare this excitement and this drama to Jesus' first speech in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, you start to think that Jesus could have benefited from a decent PR guy. I mean, really, Jesus, you're gonna deliver this defining sermon on the side of a mountain? That's not the best place. You know, I know a few Roman auditoriums that'll fit a lot more people that we can rent out. Why don't we go there? And Jesus, did you send out all those invitations to all the most important people of the world 2 months ahead of time so that they'll all show up? Jesus didn't do those things for the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, right now, when Jesus is giving this sermon, all you have are the disciples who are there and some random people who happen to come out and hear about Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount is one of these, I told you earlier, one of the foundations of Jesus' ministry, clearly laying out what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, and almost nobody was there to hear it. Almost nobody. And as you start to read the sermon, it becomes obvious that the intent of Jesus' inaugural address was not to impress the rest of the world, nor to offer flashy displays of power. Jesus' intent was to challenge. Was to push. And the glimpse he gives into the kingdom of God pushes us beyond our belief that it's okay for us just to be good people. Instead, Jesus offers us a path of radical love beyond our understanding, the kind of love that only God could teach us broken people. And this is why the sermon happened on the side of a mountain. Because Jesus was making a point. Who in here can tell me what else happened on the side of a mountain or atop of a mountain? Think about the Old Testament. What happened? Tell me. Moses, the burning bush. Exactly. Elijah, right? And the prophets, Baal, the prophets of Baal. All of that happened on a mountain. Because in that day, if you went to the mountain and you went up to the mountain, that was where you were going to meet God. That was where you were going to encounter God. And so by Jesus going to that mountain, he's saying something very clear. This is from God. You're about to hear from God. You're about to hear about God's kingdom. Listen up. Mountains were important in that day. And so now we know that every presidential inaugural address, just like Ronald Reagan did, begins with a list of people, folks whom the speech was intended for, to honor or to lift up. And Jesus also begins his inaugural address by listing a group of people, not by name, but by spiritual virtues. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. He addresses each of them, starting with the statement, "Blessed are." And to be honest with you, this is probably one of the most confusing sentence structures in all of the New Testament. What is he talking about, blessed are? What's happening here? You just heard me like really struggle telling the kids what that even means down here. I have a hard time with it, and I went to seminary for 3 years. So the question becomes here, is Jesus saying you need to have these virtues in order to enter the kingdom of God? Are these things you have to have to get into heaven? Or is he making declarative statements of the blessings available to the people of God? In other words, should we be striving for these qualities, Or are these qualities a result of a faithful life? The scholar Kenneth Bailey states that we should not see these statements as wish fulfillment or doing something to invoke a blessing. You know these old things that you used to say when you would get yourself in trouble. God, I will go to church every day if you just give me this one thing, right? If I do this, I get this, right? Y'all know those. We've all done that. No, here, this is not what God is talking about. Rather, blessedness is affirming a quality of spirituality that is already present. These are qualities that are responses to the gift of God, the good grace of God. Do you know what I'm saying here? That you don't go out and just do these things. You are these things because you have faith, because you are living your faith. These are the virtues and qualities you possess because you are a faithful person. If you follow God, if you follow Christ, if you accept the grace of God, you will become these things. You will become the peacemakers, the pure in heart, those who mourn. All these things, they will be your qualities. You will possess them. That is what it means to be blessed. That's what it means to accept a state of blessedness. This is why some people translate the word happy are those, not the happiness that we understand, but happy is in the sense of fortunate or congratulations to, helping us to recognize that these things already exist if we're following God. If we follow Christ down the path to the cross, these virtues will follow. So what are these virtues? What makes them so important to Jesus that he begins his most important sermon about them? To the world, they represent weakness, right? People who inhabit these qualities are naive, pitiful folks who get walked all over. The peacemaker, the pure in heart, the merciful, the meek, those who mourn, the poor in spirit, the persecuted, these are not values of our world. And yet, as people of God, we know that these virtues bring true joy to our lives where the world offers us nothing but willing destruction and constant dissatisfaction. The joy we have is not that everything's going to be easy or that, that if we just believe that tomorrow everybody's going to be better and the world's going to get its act together. But the joy is trusting that God will keep God's promises and the hope that God is working through our present suffering, our pain, to bring this world healing, resurrection. We find blessedness. We find joy. And to the world, these virtues are foolish. But to us, we know they're everything. So let's look at two of them real quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit is the first one, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in this first one, the poor in spirit, this is a quote from Isaiah, this term poor in spirit. When you look at the book of Isaiah, whenever Isaiah uses the word poor, he's talking about those who are humble, those who are pious, those who have recognized fully that their lives, every moment of their lives, is dependent upon God's good grace. So if you are poor in spirit, you are humble, you are pious, you recognize your dependence upon God. How often do you forget that fact in your life? I forget it about every 2 seconds. I am convinced of my own power to bring all sorts of things to life. I am convinced that I am Superman, that I can fix things on a regular basis. I have failed to be poor in spirit. And yet, I have all of you to help remind me. I have all of us. You have each other to be reminded that we all are dependent upon God's life, that that's what we do in each other's company, in this congregation. That there are times we can't go through things without you, without each other. So first, blessed are the poor in spirit. Second, blessed are those who mourn. This is one of the hardest ones in this whole thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, those who mourn are attuned, right, to the pain and suffering of this world. When I think about those who mourn, they are people who have their eyes open and their ears open. Because when you have your eyes open and your ears open, you recognize the suffering that is happening all around you, all the time. And not just here in this community, but beyond in the world. And so for those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn, are people who are paying attention, who recognize the pain in this world and pray and hope and work for the kingdom to come and bring relief, to bring comfort to not only ourselves, but to those who are suffering. Sometimes we are the ones who are mourning. Sometimes we are the ones who are in pain. But we also recognize when others are in pain, it also brings pain to us. So that's why blessed are those who mourn, because you have your ears and your eyes open and you recognize what's going on in the world. I can't go through the rest, but if you want to, come talk to me afterwards. We'll go through the rest of them. But there's so many here. But I want to call you all today to seek blessedness in your lives. Seek out blessedness, not to be rewarded. You don't want to be a faithful person just because you think you need to get a reward. You are faithful because you believe in a God who has created you and has given you grace. And you're called to respond to that grace because it's an incredible gift. So seek blessedness as a sign of your faith in Jesus Christ. And in living that faith, you will embody each and every one of these qualities in their fullness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.